2 Timothy chapter number 4. And I'd invite you to stand out of respect to God's Word as we begin reading with verse number 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray to God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Father, we thank you for your word. Now as we spend a few moments looking into it, we ask that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Of course, the epistle that we know as 2 Timothy was written late in Paul's life. He was imprisoned by the Roman government. He did not expect to live through this imprisonment. He expected at any time to be beheaded. Every morning that he woke up, he knew it could be his last on this earth. He had no doubt. He knew in whom he had believed. And he knew that if he had lost his head on any given day, that very moment that he was absent from the body, he would be present with the Lord. So Paul was not disturbed by the thought of losing his head. He was not disturbed by the thought of death. But he also was very realistic and knew it could happen, perhaps even today. But as he's in this Roman jail, and as he's looking at the prospects of standing before Caesar to answer for the crimes for which he has been charged, which crimes are none other than preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, none other than being faithful to the call of God upon his life, he looked around him and he noticed, as he says in verse 16, he noticed no man stood with me. The question is, where did they all go? During Paul's ministry, as he traveled from region to region, from city to city, preaching the gospel, sharing Christ with all who would listen, he was a popular man, at least with the disciples. The Bible tells as he went into a city, they would go out and greet him and walk him into their city. And as his time of ministry there would conclude, they would then walk with him some distance out of the city. It was a customary thing that they would do just as hospitality for an honored guest. But now here he is in a Roman jail, most likely going to receive the death sentence. And he says, everyone's left. No one is standing with me in this hour, my most difficult hour. They've all fled. This morning, I'd like to just spend a few minutes considering that one thought, no man stood with me. Because God tells us where many of them went. God tells us why they weren't there any longer. God tells us where they had gone and what they were doing. And I think as we look at what was going on in the lives of these individuals that deserted Paul in his darkest hour, I think we will see ourselves and some of the inclinations of our own hearts. As we scan back to verse number 10, we see the first fellow we're going to look at. A fellow by the name of Demas. The Bible simply tells us that Demas hath forsaken me. And then God tells us why Demas left Paul. Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas forsook Paul. Demas did not stand with Paul because Demas fell in love with the world and the things that are in this world. Now, what does it tell us in 1 John chapter number 2 about loving this world? 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 tells us this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so Demas essentially told on himself. He had been faithful for a time. He had been serving the Lord for a time in his life. But when push came to shove, when it came to crunch time, Demas revealed what was in his heart all along. It didn't just pop up all at once. But Demas, I would have to imagine, was serving God for all the wrong reasons. He looked at the notoriety that the Apostle Paul had. He looked at the fear that would come into the eyes of those that Paul would pronounce judgment on. I think when they were, well, he wasn't there, but on the first missionary journey in that first city. And you have Elymas the sorcerer withstanding him. And Paul said to him, known as Saul at the time, but Paul blinded him, and he was in darkness because of that. I imagine Demas heard about if he wasn't there when Paul was in Lystra. And they stoned him and left him for dead, and Paul stood up straight and firm and went back into the city. Fearless, courage, and boldness were all a part of Paul's life, and this attracted Demas, and Demas wanted it all. But if truth be told, and if we could open up Demas' heart and read it like a book, we would have found that Demas was in love with the world and the things that are in the world. And he served God for what he could get out of it. It kind of reminds me of another fellow that did the same thing. We know him as Judas Iscariot. He was the treasurer of the disciples. Highly trusted, highly favored to be given that position. And yet, God tells us that Judas Iscariot was a thief. And that all he was concerned about was getting good offerings so he could put his hand into the bag and transfer the money to his own personal bank account. Judas Iscariot loved the world. Demas was no different. Demas forsook Paul. Demas stopped serving God. Demas was not there so that Paul had to say, no man stands with me, because Demas loved the world. Sometimes God calls us to simply be faithful with Him. And if we're faithful with Him, sometimes He asks us to give up the things of the world. There's a lot of good things in this world. A lot of things I enjoy, and I'm certain there's a lot of things you enjoy as well. But God says, who do you love more? Do you love me, or do you love the world? Now, if I just simply to ask you the question, what should you love more? What should have a higher priority rating in your life? God or anything in this world? We can put your spouse, we can put your kids, we can put your grandkids, we can put your job, we can put your car, your house. All these things are important. All these things are good, and none of them are sin. But what should have that place of top priority in our lives? I think we all would agree it has to be God. If it's anything else, God would say, just as Demas had it said about him, that we loved this world. When anything comes between us and God, God says, we're not standing with Him. as He wants us to stand with Him. And when you go through the really difficult situations that life throws at us, that God will look around and say, "No man stood with me." And so Demas forsook him because he loved the world. In verse number 11, this one is really interesting. Paul says, "Only Luke is with me." Now the question is, where is Luke? Well, it's simple. God tells us right there where Luke is. Luke is with Paul. Luke is in Rome with Paul. But when we go down a few verses later, Paul says, "No man stood with me." The question is, what in the world happened to Luke? Luke was there, but Luke apparently chose not to stand. Apparently he chose not to throw his hand or his hat in the ring with the Apostle Paul when Paul was standing on trial for his life. Luke must have been maybe a little bit afraid, thinking that perhaps if Paul was found guilty and if Paul was condemned, then I would be next. And I would be found condemned or guilty, and then I would be condemned and I too would lose my head. I don't know what was going on with Luke here, but the Bible tells me that Luke is present with Paul in Rome, but for some reason, Luke chose not to stand. Maybe he just wasn't ready to stand. Maybe he wasn't spiritually grown enough where he had the courage and the boldness and the strength of the Holy Spirit of God to make that stand against all that opposition, against all that persecution that came Paul's way. Maybe he just wasn't strong enough in Christ at that point. We don't know. We do know that God used Luke. The third gospel was penned by Luke and it bears his name. He also was used of God to pen what we know as the book of Acts. Luke was a man used of God, but at this moment, Luke chooses not to stand. Sometimes I wonder about a lot of Christians. Well, maybe I shouldn't use the term a lot of Christians, but sometimes I wonder about certain Christians and wonder why they choose not to stand. Could we be afraid? Could that be the hindrance? Could it just be that we're not ready? I don't know. But I think the bottom line is Luke should have stood. He had traveled with Paul throughout his missionary journeys. He had seen the miracles. He had seen the hand of God working. He had seen how God did the miraculous and the supernatural on a regular basis in the Apostle Paul's life. Luke should have taken courage as he observed what God did in the lives of another, knowing that he served that same God, and that same God would do the same thing for him should that same God will it or desire it. The Christian has no reason for fear. You're so afraid of so many things. As we look at the culture, the way it's slipping away from us as a Christian nation, rapidly becoming a pagan nation, why do we fear? It doesn't matter what happens in this world below. God is still on the throne of the universe. And He is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it doesn't matter what this world may throw at us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Fear is certainly no excuse for not standing for God. Not being ready is only a very temporary excuse. Because there's no reason that every one of us in this room should not have the ability to mature in Christ. The only hindrance to you maturing in Christ is your own life and your own heart, your own lack of desire to do so. We all have been given God's Word equally. We all have been given God's Holy Spirit equally. We all have been given opportunity equally. And the only reason some grow and some don't is because those that grow have that desire to do so, and those that don't grow lack the desire. It's not because those that grow are any smarter or any wiser. We just had a willing heart, and we had a desire to do so. Not growing in Christ is not an excuse that will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We will all give an answer for the things that we've done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So Demas loved the world. Luke just simply chose not to stand. Look in verse number 11, the second half of that, when Paul says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Mark is an interesting study in the Word of God. He was Barnabas' nephew. Of course, Paul and Barnabas are the two that God chose as the first missionaries. And they left out of Antioch of Syria and went off preaching the gospel and starting churches. And John Mark tailed along with Uncle Barnabas and with Paul. We don't know what happened, but very early on, Mark realized this just isn't what he signed up for. And so as soon as he could, he went back home to Mama. And we don't know what happened. We can surmise and we can make guesses, but the fact is, he went home. But we also understand that Paul and Barnabas, as they're about to go to the second missionary journey, got into a big argument. Now, this is a terrible thing to think of men of their stature spiritually to get into an argument of this nature and of that intensity. Because the argument was so strong that they parted ways. They wanted to go back and visit all the churches that they had planted together. They planted them together. They wanted to visit them together and encourage them and have another ministry there. But they couldn't do that because of the argument. The argument was all about John Mark. Because he wanted to go again, and Barnabas says, "My nephew, John Mark, is coming with us." And Paul said, "There's no way that's happening." And so they went different ways. Now, I think it was all part of God's plan. Paul took Silas, they went and had a great ministry. Barnabas took John Mark, and apparently were successful. God didn't record that part of the missionary journey. But Mark became, as it says here, a profitable servant of God. But why didn't Mark stand with Paul? Paul said, "No man stood with me." That included Mark. Well, this verse tells us, "Take Mark and bring him with thee." The question is, where is Mark? Well, one place we know he isn't is we know he's not with Paul. And so that's why Mark didn't stand, because Mark wasn't there. Mark was unavailable. He was busy serving God in his own ministry and his own calling. But he didn't stand, not because there was any fault with Mark, but Mark was just busy. Mark was doing what Mark was supposed to do. He was serving God faithfully. And so there is no taint in Mark's character. He was doing what he was supposed to do, but nevertheless, he wasn't there. A lot of times in our Christian life, that's the case. We wish we could be somewhere to encourage someone and to help someone. But we can't always be there, can we? Not if we're exercising God's call in our life. We can't just drop out on that and go do where our heart desires us to be. The important thing is to stay busy for God. And that's what Mark did. But nevertheless, Paul had to say, "No man stood with me," because Mark was fulfilling God's will for Mark's life. Let's look down to verse number 12. "Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." You don't read a lot about Tychicus in the Scriptures, although frequently at the end of the what we call the Pauline epistles, you'll read Tychicus' name, because he is the one that Paul entrusted with that letter to deliver it to those cities or those individuls. Tychicus, again, is a man doing God's will in his life. Tychicus, again, is a man who is faithfully serving as Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the question has to be asked then. Paul said, I stand alone. The question then is, where was Tychicus? If Tychicus was faithful to God, why wasn't Tychicus there with the Apostle Paul? Well, Tychicus was too busy. In fact, it was the Apostle himself, as it tells us right here, the Apostle Paul is the one who sent Tychicus away to Ephesus on an errand. And so Demas loved the world, so he didn't stand with Paul. Luke chose not to stand, and so he didn't stand with Paul. Mark was profitable but unavailable, and so he didn't stand with Paul. Tychicus was just too busy, so he didn't stand with Paul. Let's skip down to verse number 14. We read about this fellow by the name of Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil, Paul says. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Alexander didn't stand with Paul either. I don't know if he ever aligned himself with the Apostle Paul or if he was always an adversary. But God tells us that reason why Alexander chose not to stand and why Alexander did not stand with Paul, so that Paul then had to say that no man stood with me. Alexander's problem was sin. Sin was in his life, so much so that he opposed the work of God. And we picture in our minds this one who's opposing the work of God because of sin in his life as being one who was an atheist or an agnostic or some worshiper of some other religion. And we think, man, that must have been an evil, wicked man that had such sin that they withstood the work of God. But if we investigate the Word of God as to what it takes to withstand God's work, our minds will go back to Achan. Most of you are probably familiar with him. He is one of the children of Israel under the leadership of Joshua as they went into the promised land to conquer it for the glory of God and the children of Israel. The first city they came to was Jericho. And God gave Joshua the very unusual battle plans against Jericho where they would march around the city once each day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they'd go around it 7 times. And as they completed that seventh circle around the city, they would stop and they would all shout. And the walls would fall. Now, of course, God gave the commandment, this first city belongs to me. They were to take nothing of the spoil out of Jericho. Now, Jericho was a very wealthy city, a very prominent city in the area. There was a lot of loot to be taken out of Jericho. But God said, don't put your hands on any of it. Well, of course, Achan, as he was in there mopping up, that's all the Jews had to do was mop up. As he was in there mopping up, he spied some gold and some clothing and said, nobody will notice if I slip that under my cloak. And I'll just slip it under my cloak and I'll carry it back to my tent and I'll bury it down so that nobody will even see it should they happen to look in the door of my tent. And that's what he did. Now, Achan was on Israel's side. Achan was one of the children of God. What he did seemed to be such a small thing. After all, if you would add up all the loot out of Jericho, it was such a small fraction, it probably wouldn't have been measured on the scale. He says, nobody will notice. It's just a little thing. But he was wrong. As he looked to the left, to the right, to the front, and to the back, nobody did notice, did they? The one direction he didn't look was up. If he would have looked up, he would have known, somebody is watching me and seeing everything I'm doing. Because God is omniscient, and God knew what Achan had done. Now, we would understand if God would judge Achan, wouldn't we? He broke God's commandment. deliberately disobeyed God's command. He deserved God's judgment. I think we would all be in agreement there. But that's not what happened, is it? It eventually turned out that way, but that's not the way it worked. Because their next city on the agenda was Ai. And as Israel went up against Ai, Ai drove them off. And the Israelites lost some men in that battle. Now, it wasn't because they had a poor battle plan, even though they did. And it's not because the men of Ai were so strong and powerful and such seasoned soldiers, though they may have been. It wasn't for any of that. God makes it very clear in His Word why those Israelites died. Because of Achan and his disobedience to God's command. And a very small thing on the scale of sin. Achan withstood the work of God. Could you be sitting here this morning as a withstander of the work of God? It may be something small, something that as we look to the left and to the right, before and behind, that no one never notices what I'm doing. It won't make any difference. It's not going to change the effect of anything in anyone's life. And if God seeks to judge me for it, well, so be it. I'll take the judgment because I certainly deserve it. But what we're forgetting is that God does see it, and God doesn't always bring the judgment just upon us. He might see us as He saw Achan, and it might be withstanding the work of God in a local church. God's people must live holy lives. Now that doesn't mean we're going to live a sinless life. But we must strive to live a holy life, lest we be like Alexander the coppersmith, who was very obviously unrepentant of his sin. And that's the key, is repentance when we sin. I'm certain Alexander had every opportunity to repent and get his heart right with God. If he was a lost man, God would have saved him the moment he bowed and asked God to save him. If he was a saved man, just out of fellowship and backslidden, the moment he confessed to sin, God would forgive him. But he refused. He didn't do it. And it has the appearance or the implication of a close proximity between Paul and Alexander. And I've got to believe that Paul shared the truth with Alexander, that if he would just get saved or if he would just repent, God would forgive him. Alexander had the opportunity. And Alexander, in his stubborn rebellion, said, "I will not. I will not, under any circumstance, repent of my sin." And so Alexander refused to stand with Paul, because he fell into sin. And so Paul stood alone. Oftentimes we feel as if we stand alone too, don't we? There may be some who don't stand with us because they love the world, and we're standing with Christ. There may be some who had every opportunity to stand with us, but they simply chose, for one reason or another, not to stand. There may be others who would love to stand, but they're just simply either unavailable or too busy. And there may be others who don't stand with us because of the sin in their lives. But what we need to do is we need to stand, irregardless of whether anyone stands with us or not. Look up in verse number 8. God says there is a reward for faithfulness. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." And so God says, stand. Even if you have to stand alone, stand. If you're not standing, join those who are standing. Whatever reason it may be that you're not standing, whether it's any of these that were discussed this morning or another, God says, stand. He says, the reason I want you to stand is for my glory, but to encourage you to stand, he offers us reward for faithfulness. This morning, won't you stand as I seek to stand for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, now as we come to the invitation, perhaps there are some that ought to come to the altar and say, here, my Lord, help me to stand, because they haven't been standing in the past. Perhaps there are some that should come to the altar and say, Lord, here am I. I've been standing, seemingly alone, but I've been standing. Lord, help me to continue to stand faithfully. Father, maybe there be even one here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that aren't 100% sure that if they were to die, they'd go to heaven. Father, I pray that as we sing, they too would come. But rather than kneeling at the altar, that they would instead get my attention and just let me know. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. We'd be so happy to have someone take your word and show them how you tell them they can get to heaven. Well, thank you now for all that you'll do in our lives and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.